Last service, I sound like a cat with a fur ball. Jordan said it was a beard ball, but I kept hacking. So I thought, well, I'm going to bring some water up this time. Like Jordan said, my name's James Buttrey, and I am basically a native of Lebanon. I've lived here most of my life. We moved here in 1987, and I don't remember how old I was then, but 3-4 years old, something like that. It's irrelevant. I digress. This early in the service, and I'm already stumbling. What's going on? No, but I was born to Jim Buttrey, and Becky Rhodes Buttrey is my mother. So some of you may know her. She sings in a Southern gospel group called the New Horizons. They're from here in town. And some of you may know my grandfather, Dean Rhodes, was the pastor at the Nazarene Church in town. And so I come from quite a legacy as far as my family goes. And I tell you, I said it in the first service, and I'll say it again. My biological mother left when I was very young, within a couple years old, and left my dad to raise three of us by himself. And that's kind of unheard of. But dad did it, and for the most part, minus a few scars on the rear end, we made it out alive and all right. But dad didn't believe in sparing the rod or at all. Like, never. Never spared the rod. No, dad was a good dad. And I say that dad married mom when I was real young. And so mom, she was just that. She was mom. There wasn't any question of she wasn't stepmom. She wasn't half mom. There wasn't half sisters involved. It was, she was mom. And that's where it was. And she raised us like we were her own. To this day, she still treats us. We haven't screwed up that badly yet. She still claims us, even though she doesn't have to. But she taught me a very important lesson from a very young age, and my grandfather did too. You have to imagine a pastor of that many years, his daughter coming home with a new man and saying, "Daddy, I want you to meet my future husband and his three kids." That's kind of tough for a preacher, especially in the Nazarene church and some of their theology that goes behind that. But their family wrapped around us and loved us, and I tell you, I never felt more a part of a family than I do from them. And Grandpa taught me a very important message about being adopted into the family of God. When we accept Christ and we become one part of His creation, we become a part of His family. And it says that we are no longer adopted, but we are chosen. We are heirs to His throne. And I got to experience that firsthand through my family. I was not a stepchild. I was not my daughter's kids. We were their grandkids, and they loved us as such, and we missed them dearly. But that's who I am. I got a picture of my family up here. Now, some of you guys are super holy, and you're not willing to laugh at this in church. I tell you, it's meant to be funny. All right? I don't know how many of you got kids, but taking a family picture is not easy. So, this family picture is 2 years old. That means that my three-year-old in this picture is one, the one that my wife's holding. And the little dude that's over on my shoulder, Kai, he's our newest. He is a year old now, so he's that new. We photoshopped him in there because that's the family picture we got. So that's what you get. But I tell you, and then we photoshopped my next son's face on because that's just what we got. There's always, I don't know, if maybe it's just my family, but there's always that you got your finger in the back of the one kid and you're trying to smile because somebody isn't acting right. One of them is not going to cooperate with a family photo. So this is the one we got, but these are my kids, my beautiful wife. I don't know how I got her to marry me either. Some of you are thinking it. I know it's okay. I don't know how either. But I did. She's mine, so no funny ideas. But been married 12 years, four kids. My daughter is our oldest, Charlie. She sits on the front row here, super embarrassed right now because I'm pointing her out. So, but she's beautiful like her mama. And my next oldest son, Sawyer, And then we've got Caden, which my wife's holding in the picture. And then Kai is the one hanging on my shoulder. So all of our kids have weird names, and they're all spelled incorrectly because we're millennials and we can do that. That's right. Don't judge me. But this is my family, and I love them dearly, my kids. This summer, as Pastor Matt said, we're going through a series on the fruit of the Spirit. And he kicked it off last week with love. And so I got commissioned this week to speak on joy. And ironically enough, this week was probably one of our tougher weeks. The week that I had to speak on joy was a tough week. So we'll get into that. But as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, I learned a very important thing this week as I was studying the fruit of the Spirit. And that is, the fruit of the Spirit is not a coconut. I was testing my VBS volunteers. Anybody in the room ever heard the song, "The Fruit of the Spirit is Not a Coconut"? No? Okay. Well, hey, maybe that's a Nazarene thing. I don't know. Well, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. One thing I love about this church, if you don't have a Bible, we want to make sure you go home with a Bible. There's one in the pew in front of you. And this church likes big Bibles, and it does not lie. We will put it on the screen for you. All right, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. "I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, one of the things that we realize that is that early on in our relationship with Christ, we become a new creation. When we accept Christ and we accept Him and we believe in Him and we become a Christian, as we term it, we become a new creation. And it says that at this point, we no longer have this sin nature. The sin nature that we're all born fallen, as the Bible says. We're all born with this sin nature. And as we become a new creation, we are above that sin nature. We no longer struggle with that sin nature. That does not mean that we don't struggle with sin. Don't mishear me. But we are not bound any longer by that sin. We are not bound by it. Because through Christ comes a new creation. So what is this fruit that we're talking about? What is this fruit of the Spirit of Christ? So we'll continue on to verse number 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, and with it its passions and its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit." I love this image that we get this package when we accept Christ. We get this package of this fruit. And I love the image that the church has put on the website and on your bulletin. If you look at it, it's an orange being unzipped. And inside of the orange is all of these other fruit. Because a misconception that Matt brought up last week is that this says fruits of the Spirit. And so many times when I've read this in the past, I saw fruits of the Spirit, but it says fruit one. Meaning that when you get one, you get them all. Now, I know many of you are going to be like me, and when your mother-in-law comes to town, you would rather push peace and patience out the window. Just me? No other? But it says that you have these fruit of the Spirit all the time. That when we accept Christ and when we draw Him into our life and we try to align our life with that Spirit, that we get this fruit and it comes inside of us and we begin to have an outward expression of that fruit and we begin to live through those fruit very quickly. Jesus even tells His disciples, He says, you know how you'll know them? You'll know them by their fruit. I might call on you for help every now and again. Call you by name. No, I'm just kidding. So this week, I'm going to be speaking on joy, the second fruit and the fruit of the Spirit. And like I said, this week was tough. This week was tough. This past week has been tough for not only my family, but for Lebanon as a whole with our loss this week. It's been a tough week. And this topic of joy, it's tough to think about. How do we find joy? How do we find joy in what seems like the world just crashing down around us? How do we find joy in what seems like things are falling apart? God, how do we find joy? Where were you at through all of these trials? Where were you at through all of these hard times? God, where were you? Where is the joy? How do we find that within ourselves? Where is that? So this week, I really struggled. So I was asking my wife for help, and I said, honey, tell me, give me something, darling. What's the first thing you think of when you think of joy? We were driving in the car, and she's sitting there real quiet for just a few minutes, and I think, all right, I'm going to get something good. I get some good illustrations for my wife. Let me tell you, you wonder where preachers get their sermon illustrations. Most of the time it's from their family, or they go sit in Starbucks, one of the two. But people watch long enough, and you'll come up with some good sermon illustrations. But I asked her, what's the first thing that comes to mind? And so she's sitting there and she's thinking, and I think this is going to be good. And so she finally speaks up and I'm like, what is it? And she's like, those signs in the doctor's office waiting rooms. What? She said, you know, the really pretty ones that are scrolly letters to say joy and they have like boats floating. I'm like, are you kidding me? That is the... So this week, joy was not easy to think about. But I began to think about joy, and I automatically think that joy and happiness are synonymous, that they're one and the same, that if you're happy, then you're going to be full of joy, and if you're full of joy, then you must be happy. But then I thought about this week, and I began to think about the things going on this week, and not only in our community, but in my own personal family and my own health, and all of these different things kind of as they intermingle together. And I begin to think, God, how is there joy in that? I'm not at all happy about that, but where do I find joy? And so I did some research and I began to look, and the word happiness and joy, they're not synonymous. They're not meant to be used interchangeably. See, happiness comes from the root word hap, which that root word hap is actually where we get the word happens or happenings from. So that means that happiness, our happiness is predicated upon what's happening in our life. So your happiness will ebb and flow based on what's going on. So when your mother-in-law comes to town, your happiness meter is going to go. Some of you. But your happiness is predicated upon what's going on around you, your happenings, what's happening in your life right now. You have a bad day at work, your boss is riding you. Chances are you're not too happy. So happiness is contingent upon my surroundings. It's contingent upon an outward stimuli. Many things evoke this feeling of happiness. How many of you love Christmas morning? I love waking up with my kids on Christmas morning and watching their faces as they come around the corner and get to see the things that we bought them. Or maybe it's music. Music brings out a lot of feelings in people. Or maybe it's movies. Or maybe it's a vacation to an exotic locale like Branson. Now, I tell you, I've been a pastor most of my life, so Branson was what we got. That was our exotic family vacation. But happiness comes from that. And you know, and everybody wants to be happy. Everybody wants to find happiness. And I want to go on the record right now by saying, I'm not encouraging you to not find happiness. I'm encouraging you to search for happiness. I'm encouraging you to keep looking for happiness. But what I am saying is that happiness is elusive. If happiness is predicated upon what's going on around you, happiness comes and goes. But I'm not preaching on happiness. I'm preaching on joy. So, okay, with all of that being said, how do we find joy? How do we find joy? Well, the only place I knew to look was in the book of Philippians. So we're going to turn over to the book of Philippians. Now, if you don't know where that is, open up your Bible. It's about the middle. Go to the right just a little ways. And you'll start running into what we call the New Testament. As you look through the New Testament, it's back there a little ways. Galatians, Ephesians. I should know this. I go with my kids with them. Find the book of Philippians with us. Now, Philippians, to give you a little bit of history, Philippians was written by this guy named Paul. And Paul was formerly known as Saul. Now, as you read through the book of Acts, you'll see that Saul was a Christian killer. He was a murderer. He was known to have the blood on his hands. And some would say that Stephen's blood is on his hands. So we see that Saul wrote this book. Saul had a conversion experience with Christ on a road, and he became blind, and he became one of Christ's followers through that conversion experience. He became Paul. He became a great missionary. We see that the book of Philippians is written sometime around 51 to 64 AD. So it's within a generation or so after Christ had died. We see that Paul was in prison when this book was written. We see that during the time that the book was written, he would have been in chains. He would have been in bondage. And some books say that he had somebody writing for him, that he had somebody scribing for him. Some say that it was the doctor that would write for him, and he would transcribe his message, and it would get written down. But he was in chains. He was in bondage. He was in prison. But I think it's interesting. If happiness is what we're searching for, and if happiness and joy, they go together, which we've seen that they don't. But if they did, then chances are Paul wouldn't be very happy. Chances are that Paul wouldn't have much joy in this time, because Paul's in prison. He's been beaten. And he's in bondage right now. And it says that even while I'm in prison, I'm praying for you. While I'm in chains, I'm interested in you. I'm worried for you. Paul had joy. This book is known as a joy book. It's known as a joy letter that Paul writes to these people in Philippi. He's writing this letter, and it's to bring them joy. This is one of Paul's first churches in his missionary journey that he started, the church in Philippi. He had a dream one night about a Mesopotamian man calling out for him to come. It's always that awkward pause when somebody takes a drink, isn't it? It's a story about him going to this Mesopotamian village and preaching the word. And it's his first missionary journey to the town of Philippi. And so we see this, but the book is called a joy book. How is it that he finds joy? Well, let's read in Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you can approve the things that are superior, and that you can be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of the Spirit that comes through Christ Jesus, to the glory and the praise of God. See, Paul, he's broken for these people. See, there's been rumor that these people are starting to kind of rebel against him, that the overzealous Christians are there trying to preach that even these people, even the Gentiles must live under the law like the Jews do. And they're preaching this, and Paul's going, No, I have such a better story for you. You're not bound by the law. See, when you accept Christ, you're no longer bound by the law. Thank goodness there's like some 600 rules, but you're no longer bound by that law. You're given that new law in your heart, and that when you become a Christian, when you accept Christ and you become a new creation, and Christ comes and dwells inside of you, that fruit of the Spirit, that Holy Spirit comes inside and lives with you, and you begin to exude that fruit. That fruit begins to bear inside your life, and you begin to show that, and you begin to live out of that. We talked about a little bit last week, putting our name in place of love, and it's awful hard to meet up to some of those standards. It's awful hard to live up to some of those standards, but God says that his Spirit dwells inside of us, and we become a new creation, and that fruit of the Spirit comes inside of us and dwells, and we begin to live through that. Paul, he knew something that we don't know. He knew something that maybe some of us know, but some of us struggle with. He knew something that may sound so foreign to you because you've never experienced any of this. He knew where true joy comes from. I'm not talking about happiness. I'm not talking about something that ebbs and flows. I'm talking about something that is real, that is true, that true joy that's inside of us, that doesn't go away, that's not affected by things going on, that's not affected by outward stimuli, that's not affected by our environment or our nature or people around us or our mother-in-laws for that matter. It's not infected by anything. That joy is real. Paul knew something that we didn't know. See, Paul knew that the real source of joy was a relationship with Christ Jesus. He knew that if we will keep growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, that we would be approved until the day of Christ Jesus, that we would be approved until the day that Christ comes back, that the day that Christ comes back on the cloud, as the Bible says, and he comes back to get his people that believe in him. And those of us that have accepted him, we're going to stand there before him one day in judgment before God, and he's going to say, "Good and faithful servant, whom I'm well pleased." See, Paul knew something about joy that's so much different than what the world tells us. See, the world tells us that we search for happiness. You search for happiness in your car. You search for happiness in your job. You search for happiness in your wife. You search for happiness in your family. You search for happiness in all of those things, but those things will fail you every time. But true joy comes from your relationship with Christ. It comes from that place inside of you that's based on that relationship with Christ. You ever preach real fast through your notes and you lose track where you're at? This week was tough. Like I said, my family got a phone call that one of my cousins, she's about my age and not too much older than I am, that she'd had a open heart surgery, got air flighted to the hospital, open heart surgery. She'd had a aortic aneurysm burst. They didn't expect her to make it. She did. But during the open heart surgery where they sewed her back up, they said that she had anywhere from 17 to 24 strokes, some massive and some minor. They're not expecting her to make it very long. And she's got three kids. She's got two grandkids. She's got a son, and I think he's in high school or he's in just started college. And I was posed this question again this week in my own heart. God, how do we find joy? How does our joy come through in those hard times? See, because life is hard. Life in and of itself is hard. I don't know about you, but life is difficult. Getting along with other people can be difficult. It's not necessarily a simple answer. And sometimes it doesn't necessarily seem like enough. And some of you are going to say, well, that's just a cliche answer. That's a Bible answer. But the only answer that I have is that our true joy can only come from one place. That can only come from within us when we've accepted Christ. That can only come from within us when he lives inside of us. I know I'm beating this dead horse, but I want to make sure that you hear what I'm saying. Your true joy has to come from inside, and it isn't inside until you've accepted a relationship with Christ and until he is leading your life. Life's hard. Life's full of brokenness. I watched a funeral procession drive through town this week with babies. And it broke my heart because those babies were close to the age of my babies. And I don't know how I could do it. I don't know if I could. I don't know that I could withstand that kind of loss. And I'm not at all making light of it. I'm telling you that I struggled this week with being able to stand up here and preach on joy with that kind of loss looming in the air. But joy is not an emotion. Happiness is an emotion. Joy is not an emotion. Joy is a part of our character. Joy has to become part of who you are. It has to become part of the thread that makes you. Your life is woven out of a thread. That joy has to become part of that thread. So this week, I want to look at five ways that we lose our joy. I'll go through these relatively quickly. Number one, when our outflow exceeds our intake. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you get asked to serve and you think, oh, I don't want to serve again. I've not sat through service for months. If you're not careful, if your outflow exceeds your intake, if you're giving more than you're receiving, if you're giving of yourself, if you're pouring yourself out and your vessel's not being refilled, then you can begin to lose your joy. You see it a lot in volunteers. You see it a lot in workers. At our last church that we preached, that we were pastors at, my wife was the children's department. If it happened in the children's department, it was because she did it. And she wore that hat, and she missed about 8 months straight of messages and church. And she began to lose her joy. She began to lose her drive to go and do. So when your outflow exceeds your intake, you begin to lose joy. Number two kind of goes hand in hand with that. When our talk exceeds our walk. How many of you have been in a position where you are expected to say something or to talk in a certain way, and you get to that point and you start talking and you become a talking head. You just begin to ramble and ramble and ramble, and your heart's sitting there going, what are you even saying? This isn't real. But you know the right words to say. You know the right combination of words to put together to make yourself look or sound or appear to be put together. But really, you're nothing but a broken mess. You begin to lose your joy when your walk exceeds your talk, or talk exceeds your walk. You begin to lose your joy. Number three, you begin to lose your joy when you become a wonder junkie. I was a pastor in Springfield for 2.5 years, and I got used to this. I got excited. We got to see lives change. We got to see people's lives radically changed. We had a lady that fell and broke both of her knees. And I'm not saying I did anything special, but we went over to this lady's house and we prayed over her and we laid hands on her and we prayed over her for a period of time. And I tell you what, she went to the doctor the next day and there wasn't a broken bone in her body. We got to see God move in miraculous ways. We had a guy that was addicted to meth that passed out on our front porch. We had to call the cops to come pick him up in an ambulance. And within a couple of years, he was leading worship with us. We got to see lives change. We got to see people saved. We got to see families come in. We got to see families reunited. We got to see all that. And I got addicted to it. I wanted to be used by God. I wanted God to use me. I didn't want to just show up and be full of a bunch of verbiage. I wanted to be doing something powerful. Awesome. So I got used to that. Well, when it went away, I began to lose my joy. If I had 60 people show up on a week, I'd be devastated. When we got back down to 25, it really hit me here, and I began to take it personal, and I would take it out on my family because God isn't moving anymore. I must be doing something wrong. I must be failing. I lost all my joy. The next one is when you're exhausted. How many of you are exhausted this morning? Anybody admit they're exhausted? I tell you what, nothing's more exhausting than getting 4 kids ready for church in the car and to church without fighting with your wife. Can I hear an amen? Anybody in the house? All right. I'm not alone. See, dear, I'm not as bad as you thought. Man, I get exhausted. I get exhausted. You know, I tell you, I don't know how some of these guys do it. How Dave Durbin, I don't know how he does it. He sets up for these events and he's there through the entire event, and then he tears down for the event and he's here hours ahead of time. You know, Jordan and the rest of the team, I don't know how they do it. They meet every week and they're having meetings and over and meeting and meeting and meeting, and they're doing all of these events, and they picked up probably the largest VBS schedule in the history of VBS, and they're doing it and they get exhausted. And I tell you, church, if we're not careful, if we don't stand behind them and support them, they will begin to lose their joy. It's important that we support them and that we love them and we pour into them and we give to them and we pour into their vessels, or they will have nothing to pour out. The last one's really tough. tough for me. When you feel all alone, the last one's when you feel all alone. And I'd add to that, you lose your identity. When you feel all alone or you lose your identity, that one's tough. My wife and I, we've been married, like I said, 12 years, and 13 years ago, I started in youth ministry, and I went through youth ministry. I volunteered at churches. I worked on staff at churches. I was unpaid staff at churches. I took a senior pastorate in Springfield. So we've been doing a number of ministries. And in Springfield, it was probably the hardest ministry I'd ever done. And within my first year, we had our secretary stole more money from our budget than I made a year. So my paycheck went away. I had three kids. But I held in there. Man, I was strong. God called me here. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. We're going to fight this. We're going to work through this. Our building was falling apart. We lost two air conditioners in the first year. Fortunately, we were able to bring them back. Our parking lot was falling apart. I mean, if it could go wrong, it went wrong in our first year. And my identity had been so wrapped up. And we had had youth groups after youth groups that just exploded. And we would grow them. And they were big. And I was a wonder junkie. I knew that God was going to use me. I knew that God gave me a passion. I knew that God gave me a desire to be used. And I opened myself up. I was willing to drag my family across this nation wherever it took to be used of God. I was going to do whatever it took. Because I wanted to be used. And my identity rested in that title. I was a pastor. And that's who I wanted to be. I wanted to lead people to Christ. I wanted to make a difference in my community. I wanted to win my entire community. I didn't want to stop at my driveway and say, they'll come to me. I wanted to go to them. I wanted to win them. I wanted to reach out and search them. We started a ministry in a bar downtown, and people prayed against me that I would fail, but my God was victorious in that. And we started a church in a bar, and we met people where they were at, and we healed and helped to be a part of being used of heal. Be careful how I say that. We were used in the healing process of people's lives through that ministry. Now, it didn't grow and explode, but people's lives were changed through it. But I tell you, my identity was wrapped up in that. And when I left that church in Springfield, and there's situations involving in all of those things, I went to a church in northern Missouri as a youth pastor. And it didn't last long. And I got to know a really dark, really dark place. I took a job in northern Missouri working for Lowe's, and they moved. After 3 months of working for them, I moved to Lebanon and started driving at Lowe's. Now, I've driven basically my whole adult life, a truck. I've hauled fuel. I've done big rig. I've done it all. You don't make much money in ministry, so you do whatever you can to provide. But my life had been relegated now to being a truck driver for Lowe's. When I introduced myself, I could no longer introduce myself as, hi, I'm Pastor, I'm James, I'm the truck driver. When you walk into somebody's home with their appliance, it can be somewhat demeaning. When my title had always been, my identity had always been pastor. And so I struggled with this. And guys, I'll tell you, I don't mean to belabor the point, but when I got home, when I got to Lebanon, I was in a dark, dark place. Sometimes I wouldn't leave my room. I wouldn't leave my bed. I wouldn't leave any of that. I would push my family aside. I'd push them away, and I would hurt them because I was hurting. I was broken. I'd lost who I was. I'd lost my identity, my joy. And I, ironically enough, I delivered a washer and dryer to Matt Taylor. And I tried to pick a fight with him. He may not realize it, but I did. I wouldn't stand toe-to-toe with him. The guy's buff, you know. At least he wears shirts like he is. You wouldn't want to see me in that kind of a shirt. It's not pretty, I promise.
But I was ready to fight with him. I started picking apart his theology. I started picking apart his church. I insulted his church because I wanted to fight. It was the only thing I knew how to do left. I'd lost everything. Guys, I had disappointed God. I had disappointed my family. I'd let my wife and my kids down. I was no longer providing for them. I had let everybody down. Worst of all, I felt like I let my dad down. I don't know why that weighed so heavy on me, but it did. And I let God down, and I just felt like a failure. Everything that I was, my identity, that it was wrapped up in this, and it was in a good thing. I was doing what was right. I was doing what I was supposed to do. I was doing the call on my life, but my identity was wrapped up in that. But I'd lost it all. I'd lost everything. I'd lost all hope. Matt met me at Walmart one time and gave me his phone number and said, I want to take you to lunch. What Matt Taylor didn't know that day is that I'd put a plan together that I was going to take my life. Because I was at the end of myself. I was at the bottom. And all I saw was darkness up above my head. I was so far down in that hole that I couldn't see light anymore. And I was broke. He had no idea when he met me that day. So he took me to lunch. He walked me away from a cliff that he never knew I was at. And he said, you know what, James? He said, I see something special in you. He said, I want you to come be a part of my team. I'm not a staff member here, guys. I'm nobody different than you, except I have a mic and talent. But other than that, I'm no different than you. But he saw something in me that day, and I have to believe that it was God speaking through him for me. And he invited me to come be along and be a part, and I've been a part ever since. And I get asked all the time, why are you here? I don't know. I don't know why I'm at staff meetings. I don't know why I'm at all of these events. I don't know, but I'm here and I'm willing to be served. I'm willing to be used. I want to serve. I had lost all my joy. So I kind of chuckled when Matt said, hey, you're preaching on joy in 2 weeks. And I'm like, out of all things, Matt Taylor, you picked joy. I would have rather had patience than joy. If you have 4 kids, you learn something about patience or you go crazy. But I'm so glad he did. Because this week, as I prepared for joy, I got to wrap my mind around what real joy is. What joy is that God wants us to be joyful people, that he wants us to have. He opens himself up. He sent his son down. He took his son out of heaven and he sent him down to earth so that he could die at our hands. So that we could nail him to a cross and that his blood could shed and cover all of our sins, all of the things that we do wrong, all of the ways that we hurt him, his blood covered us for that. And it shed over those things from now and in the future and the things that we've done and the things that we're going to do. And all of those things are covered under that blood. He sent his son down to die for us in that so that we could take on his spirit. Those of us that are chosen, those of us that have accepted, those of us that call on him and say, Jesus, I believe in you. I know you. I call on you. God, I want you to come and lead my life. He uses that. He brings the Spirit inside of our hearts and he begins to open it up and he begins to show us the fruit of that Spirit. I wanted that. I wanted to find that again so bad. I wanted to be used. I wanted to be in that position. And I think there's some of you. See, science studies will tell you this. In a group this size, that there's approximately 60 of you that over the last 6 months have put a plan together yourself to take your own life. Or you've at least thought through a plan. That's staggering. In a church of 800 people, that approximately 60 to 80 people are at that place that you're at your rock bottom. Maybe this is the first Sunday you ever walked in. You're like, who's that dude up there yelling at me? God brought you here for a reason. Maybe this is your Matt Taylor experience. Maybe today you need to hear that you can find hope when you seem hopeless and when you're at the bottom of that pit and there's no way to go except up and you have nothing else to look at and you've hit that rock bottom point. There's nothing else in that life for you. Maybe today is your day. Maybe we can offer you a ladder. a bridge. See, guys, true joy. I struggled with it for years. True joy. True joy isn't in what's going on around me, because my life is still hard. I don't have it all figured out, and things aren't going great, and I still struggle with my wife, and I still struggle with my kids, and I still have those times that things aren't going as well. But I'm telling you, my joy cannot be shaken, because it is found in my salvation. See, Jesus tells us through Paul in the book of Romans that it's easy. It's easy. It's as easy as confessing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing it in our hearts that he died, that he rose again, and that we'll live with him forever. It's as easy as that. Confessing that with your mouth. That's as easy as it is. That's all the harder it is. That's why it's called the gospel, because it's good news. You know why it's good? Because it's easy. It takes change. It takes effort on our part, sure. But it's not because of our effort that we get saved. It's because of him and his cross and his grace that we get saved. Some of you are going to ask, you know what? All that sounds good. You know, you've got it all figured out. Good job, Pastor Boy. Sure, whatever. I want to tell you, it's not easy. Nehemiah, one of my favorite books of the Bible, one of my favorite books of the Old Testament, it talks about Nehemiah. He's building a wall. He gets sent back to build a wall, and he's up on a ladder, and the armies around him are surrounding him, and they're wanting him. They send somebody to talk to him and say, "Hey, Nehemiah, come down and meet with us. We want to meet you," where they were going to kill him. And he looks back down and he says, "Tell them I am about a good work and I'm not coming down." And that was powerful in my life. Even this week, as I thought about that, that's powerful in my life. I want to be about a good work. I want to be used of God. I want to be about a good work. And I want to be able to say, you know what? When life throws me a lemon, I want to make it into a lemonade. And I want to say, you know what? I'm about a good work. God's using me in a powerful way. And he's going to do something awesome through me. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it looks like for me. But he's going to do something cool through me. And I'm going to look back and go, you know what? I don't have time to come back down there and live in that anymore. Because God is doing something great. Maybe some of you are at that place and you're down at the bottom of that pit and you're saying, "How do I get out?" Nehemiah goes on to say, "Let the joy of the Lord be your strength." You know what? When you feel the weakest, we have to rely on the joy of the Lord. When life throws you lemons and you don't know how else you're going to make it, we have to rely on the joy of the Lord. And when our life is broken and it's falling down around us and we don't know how else to make it, we have to rely on the joy of the Lord to be our strength. As I close today, I want to pray for you. I want to pray because I know some of you out here, you might be questioning what I'm talking about. And I want to give you an opportunity through that prayer to make a decision if that's where you're at. You know, you're saying, "I'm tired of being broken. I'm tired of living on the outskirts. I'm tired of things falling apart around me. I think I want a little bit of where you're at." We've got people down here down front. When we start praying, they're going to be down here. I want you to come down and talk to them. We want to talk you through it. Maybe you're at that really dark place in your life right now and you don't see any way out. We want to talk you through it. Let us be that Matt Taylor experience that might walk you away from that edge. Because you can find joy and strength through the Lord. Let's pray today. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. God, we thank you for these awesome people. God, we thank you for a chance to get to serve, God, and to speak your word this morning. God, I praise you for that. God, and I praise you for where you brought me out of and where the ways that you've changed my life. God, I praise you for that, and my family praises you for that. God, I pray for anybody that's in this place or that's watching this, God, that you say, you know what, that's where I'm at. Man, I'm broken. I'm at the end of myself. I have nowhere else to go. I'm at the bottom of the pit looking up, trying to find a way out. There's not a window. There's not a door. Let us be a ladder. God, your word says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is God's son and that he died and that he rose again on the third day, if we confess that with our mouth and we believe it in our heart, that we will be saved. So God, I pray for anybody out there today that they make that prayer where they say, God, I invite you in to lead my life. God, I invite you, your spirit, into my heart today. That they believe that today. That they find that salvation and that strength that I'm talking about. God, we pray in your name, precious name, today. Amen.